Turn with me, if you will, please, to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. In the third chapter, verses 7 through 12. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Father, center our thoughts, we pray now, on your will for our lives. We pray that you'll speak through the scriptures. Capture, we pray, every thought. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Almost all the stated goals of life, no matter how noble they may sound, when they're pursued, they turn inward and focus on self. To make a million, which is a pretty raw, selfish goal, or to be a great fill-in-the-blank singer, great businessman, great surgeon, even a great missionary and serve the cause of humanity, or a great preacher and preach a great sermon, which I'd like to do someday. Even the goal of serving mankind in a great way, when they center on me and on my and on self, they're on dangerous ground. And for the most practical of reasons, they're on dangerous ground, because goals like those will never avoid emptiness and soul hunger. Most of the goals of mankind point to fulfillment. Do what really I was made to do. And yet, we don't really know what can fulfill. Only God can understand our heart of hearts. And we believe as a church that our hearts can be cleansed, and I believe that, and I profess it as a statement of faith. But I'm convinced that God alone understands the heart, even the cleansed heart. David said in Psalm 19 and 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." And R. Newton Flew said in that good book of his, The Idea of Christian Perfection, "The most damaging sins of the Christian are those of which he is totally unaware." And while I disagree with the terminology of a sinning Christian, yet there's a sense in which he's very much right. In other words, we can't even know what really will make us fulfilled. And I know people who are very godly and I believe are very sanctified who still love to hear people tell them that they've done well. You're looking at one. But in every avenue of service, there are the twin concerns: what kind of job am I doing in this task that I'm trying to fulfill? And what are the people thinking about me, and how am I doing? And the ideal may be to forget self and to be lost in the task for God and for mankind. But apart from this goal that Paul has stated for us, who reaches that ideal? And that there's a danger that we become more concerned with the ego trip of life until when we've reached those high goals we've set for ourselves, we're like little Jack Horner, who stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a great boy am I." They tell me the great surgeons of the world become prima donnas. Their word is like God. I've even heard of a teacher or two that thought that in his classroom he was ex cathedra, like the Pope. And I've even heard of a minister or two that thought he was the oracle of God. In other words, unless we have our goals straight and keep them straight, and then are pursuing them like this verse 12, not as though I had already attained, that is, I really know Christ. Of course you know Christ, but you don't know Him. And he says, I'm following after this goal. Paul noted this possible disparity between great grace and great gifts. And in the greatest poem on love that was ever written, he opens it by saying, though I have all of these wonderful things, even to giving my body to be burned, and I don't have love, I am zero. Nothing. And so Paul's master goal was love. But it wasn't just love that he defined, but it was love that's personified. Love is everything, he says. And he says, I need a person who can understand my, Paul's weaknesses. I need a person who can love me anyway. I need a person who can keep me straight and keep me on life's goals and keep my giant ego totally cleansed and happy being submissive. When Paul said to know Jesus is worth the loss of fortune and prestige and power, it's worth the loss of everything. That's pretty strong language I read there. But he says, this is my master goal. I want to take the church to the uttermost part of the earth. I want to have... write a pure doctrine that people can follow. I want to be an example to Timothy and to others. But he says, my master goal is to know Jesus Christ and to forget everything else that doesn't submit to the master goal. And as far as I'm concerned, I've already suffered the loss of all things. But Paul said, you have to know Him. You can't just know about Him. We can't just coolly add Jesus to our possessions and say, oh yes, I'm going to do this and this and this in life, and now, Lord, will You come and bless my plan? Paul says, forget about that. He says, even if you've known Jesus after the flesh, even if you've sat at His feet in Galilee, 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we Him no more, but to be in Christ, 5:17, we have to become a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. And so he says, this means an end to my self-sufficiency. To know Jesus means a willingness to lose everything else. And when we're willing to come to an end of our own ideas, we may have Jesus. It doesn't mean we can't go on and be a great surgeon or perhaps a great businessman. May God bless you and may you make a million or two or three. And when you do, oh yeah, I don't go into that. It doesn't hinder the possibility
of these goals, but it's a master goal. And when we come to an end of our own selfish plans and purposes, I think of that favorite sermon of mine from the 24th chapter of Luke, and those two people on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're just, their world has caved in on them, it's crumbled in, and they're sad, and their faith is in the past tense. And Jesus slips up beside them and says, "What's wrong, fellas?" And they said, "Our world's at an end." And then he began to preach from the Old Testament and point out Jesus, point out himself to them. And their hearts began to burn within them. And the presence is everything. And Paul's master goal, he knew Jesus. He was saved. He was cleansed. He was filled with the Spirit. He was sanctified holy. But he was saying, "This master goal calls me right out straight." You say, "How can I know whether I know Jesus or not?" With the knowing go both power and fellowship in suffering. He said, "That I may know him." A lot of us quit right in the middle of that verse, by the way. We say, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We're all interested in power to reach goals and objectives, power to live life as it should be lived. But Paul says, don't forget the power is with the person. It's never to be detached and used selfishly. But when we have Jesus, there's all the power we need to face life's assignment. We need to remember that. I need to remember that as we get into the swing of the new church year and school year for some of you, that I'm not so busy that I have to tend to the important things and let my devotions go and let my time with Jesus go. He's the source of power. And when we get busy, we need more time with him. We need to practice the presence of Christ to seek him, not just the power. You say, "I'm not really worthy of his presence just now." And that's another thing. We don't need to change our lives in order to be worthy to receive Jesus. But when we're willing to invite Jesus into our lives, he'll give us the power to change our lives. It begins with saying, "Come in." It begins with saying, "I want to know Jesus." And with the presence comes the power. If you're not satisfied with the way you're living this morning, don't begin a reformation campaign. Open the door of your heart and invite Jesus in. Do it together. It's a lot easier. He'll help you throw the furniture out that needs to be thrown out. But also Paul speaks of the fellowship of his suffering. And there will be both of those things, fellowship and suffering. For there's a reproach that comes with truly making Jesus Christ number one goal of your life. The last chapter of Hebrews, there's a proof text we Nazarenes love. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood."
But it goes on to say, "Wherefore," I believe it's the 13th verse, the Hebrews 13:12 is the proof text. That's all we memorize. It says, "Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Jesus has come to us all the way down. I got to quit that. I did that all last year. But he did. He came all the way down, as Reuben said. But are we willing to go to him? And there is a reproach that comes, and it's not just from being a Nazarene. Unfortunately, we Nazarenes are just like everybody else anymore. We're normal. But there's a reproach when we make him decide what the criteria of success is in our life. And we make him the judge of whether or not we're doing what's right. And are we prepared to go to Jesus as well as to let him come to us? Are we willing to bear the reproach of Christ? that comes from taking Jesus very seriously, this reproach of following an inner life. Others may, I cannot, but I don't care, for I'm following a goal. The goals of life that men and women set for themselves turn inward and leave them empty and unfulfilled. But this master goal of Paul's, of knowing God in Christ, that was worth everything to Paul. And it made him sing in the dark of the midnight hour in a Philippian jail. It made him more than conqueror in life's trying hours. And finally, when he sat in a Roman dungeon and wrote a letter to one that was very dear to him and he was facing death, it made him face death with the confidence that his life had been worth it all, and with the certainty that he'd lived, really lived, and that he would live on forever. This master goal kept him on course. Now I want to ask you this morning, what's your master goal? Do you have one? What do you want to do with your life? Oh, I don't mean that. That's good, but that's a secondary goal. What's the master goal of your life? Paul said, my master goal is worth the loss of everything else. What's your master goal worth? Is Christ at the center of your life's quest? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we can know you. We thank you that this way of salvation is for even the very simple, and it's not hard to get saved or get sanctified. But we pray in Jesus' name that you will challenge us to make the quest of our life to know you. Oh God, teach us, we pray, to follow this quest. Make everything else bend and be subservient to it, we pray. And then, Lord, may our lives be fulfilled as we glorify the Father by bearing much fruit and so being your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.